I've never heard anyone preach on these three chapters of 1 Corinthians, because usually it takes some courage. So I looked at what Doug preached and I thought, wow, what grace, what courage, what love, the Father's love that he showed to us in those messages. But I had one slight disagreement with Doug, and I want to share it with you now. The first sermon, he said, he was going to preach about the meat of the chapter. I'm preaching about the meat. We're going to talk about freedom and responsibility today. And this came from a question that must have been in that letter that Paul received from the Corinthians. That question probably went something like this. Can a follower of Christ eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? Now, I look at that question and I think to myself, who in the world would ask that? What would their motivation be? What would they be trying to get at? And I came up with this. It's a legalistic, self-centered question. It's legalistic because, right or wrong. But it's self-centered because the person asking the question either wanted to prove that he was doing something he thought was wrong that was right, or he wanted to prove that what he was doing was right. I think it's really interesting to look at that. And this is the kind of question that shows up at annual conference, right? Questions like this always show up at annual conference. They're queries. That's a fancy name for a question. And then I had a question. Like, my question was, why am I delivering a message on meat? I know Doug said, you know, how we pick our dates and then the chapters fell where they were. And I was so glad I didn't get any of the last three chapters. But then I got this chapter and I said to myself, oh my gosh, what am I going to say about meat? I'm on the keto diet, but that doesn't really do anything. So I spent some time with this. I was at some training that I went through a couple weeks ago, and it was one of these where I was at a hotel for 3 days, and every day in the morning I got up at 4, like typically, and I was in class from 8:30 till 6, and then at night after dinner I would go back to my room and work on this message. And this is what came to me. This is what I think God revealed to me in my studies. Knowledge is defined in Greek as the sum or range of what has been perceived, discerned, or learned. And I want you to sit with that. Knowledge is what we see, what we figure out, or what we learn from other people. Knowledge is not truth. Knowledge is knowledge. So what do you mean, Jeff? Well, how many people thought the world was flat until they were proven wrong? How many people thought that the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around it? I mean, they even threw Galileo in prison for that, saying that it wasn't true. Think about medicine. Think about how we treated people in the 1700s who were ill. We bled them to death or we put leeches on them. Because we knew that that worked. Think about slavery. Knowledge that we had, that slavery was perfectly legit. There was nothing wrong with it until we figured out it wasn't. Think about Grover Cleveland, President of the United States, who famously said, sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. Charles Doolittle, who was the head of the U.S. Patent Office, who said, everything that can be invented has been invented. Tris Speaker, the baseball player who said Babe Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching. Robert Millikan, who won the Nobel Prize in 1935 for physics, who said it's impossible that man will ever split the atom. Knowledge. Things that are perceived, discerned, or learned. So what's the knowledge that Paul is trying to address here? The knowledge is that what the Corinthians have learned, what they've learned, what they've perceived, discerned, or learned from their fellow Corinthians about worship. That, yes, there are things called idols, and we sacrifice meat to them, and we have special services where the priests go and eat the meat, and sometimes they have banquets where they invite us to come in, and that's perfectly legit because that's how we stay alive. That was knowledge. So Paul writes this at the beginning of the letter. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. I know. I thought maybe I shouldn't have used the first hymn. Ask me what great thing I know. But love builds up. Knowledge is self-centered. Love, God's love, agape love, is other-centered. Then he says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. This is how he starts this part of the letter. Now remember, this is all one letter. He didn't write it in chapters. We did that later. So this is all the part that has to do with meat. And he says this, and he says, but let me get back to the meat part. Let me get back to the original question. Now, this raises something interesting to me. There are things that you know you know. You know them. You know it. There are things you know you don't know. Boy, do I know a lot of those. And some of those things I don't ever want to know, right? I'm not interested in knowing those things. But I know I don't know them. My son went to Penn State in aerospace engineering, and he showed me his Calculus 5 book one day. Calculus 5. Dave would understand it, but not me. I looked at one of the pages. I was like, what the heck is this? I know I don't know that stuff. Then there's stuff that we don't know we know. We're surprised. Oh, yeah, I did know that. But here's the danger. The stuff you don't know, you don't know. In psychology, it's called cognitive blindness. Stuff that we don't know, we don't know. And the only way that we can know stuff that we don't know, is when somebody else points it out to us. I could be standing here with breakfast on my tie and not know it. But everybody would be looking at it and said, oh, look at him, he's a slob. And I wouldn't know it. I'd be walking around like everything's fine. Think about it. It's the same thing that was happening to the Corinthians. They were walking around thinking there were idols, thinking that sacrificing meat was okay, thinking that if they ate the meat that was sacrificed, they'd be saved. And Paul points out to them, they're wrong. And the other Christians, the other believers, point out that they're wrong. Facts alone aren't enough. Knowledge makes us feel important, but love is what really builds up the church. The problem isn't what we believe we know, it's how we use that knowledge. Mark Twain famously said, it ain't what I don't know that gets me in trouble, it's what I know for sure that ain't so. It's when I know something that isn't true that gets me into trouble. Paul corrects the Corinthian belief. He pointed out in chapter 6, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So Paul's trying to correct them. And then in chapter 10, he'll add one. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Think about that last line. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. What if we lived our lives like that, brothers and sisters? What if we lived our lives not concerned about our own good, but the good of others? What would that be like? What would that look like in our communities, in our government, in our organizations, in our families, in our schools? What would that look like? One of the false beliefs or the knowledge that wasn't true was there are many gods and many lords. Everybody knows that. There are many gods and many lords. The gods were the supernatural beings worshipped as controlling some aspect of life. And you might remember in the psalm that Pat read and in the chapter from Isaiah, Isaiah challenges the followers of those false gods. Well, bring your gods on. Let them see if they can predict the future or figure out what happened in the past or that we find some safety through them. And they can't. And there are many lords, sovereign masters of the inhabited world, the world that is controlled in our beliefs by Satan. The truth is we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. We know that. It's not about the meat, see. That was the big relief I found. It's not about the meat. Not at all. It's about the idols, the worship of something or someone other than God as though it were God. A supernatural being perceived to be behind an image. And the world, the created realm, distinct from the heavenly realm. There's heaven and earth. There's God's kingdom and the world. And they're opposed to each other. The truth is we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. It's knowledge, but it's truth. They don't know they don't know. Some are operating from false knowledge. Some believe in idols. Some think they're sacrificing themselves by eating the meat and that's going to make a difference in their lives. And since they're weak and don't know that this is wrong, they sin. Food doesn't bring us near to God. That's what Paul says. Food doesn't bring us near to God. Important missing knowledge for the Corinthians was here. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. Important prepositions. One God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's the important missing knowledge to these Corinthian young believers who are still influenced by their culture. In Christ, there's freedom. Christ says in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Pat read that chapter, that part of that chapter. You will know the truth and the truth will let you free. And people say, well, so what's the truth, Jeff? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You will know me and I will set you free. Paul writes to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Through your choices, don't submit to becoming slaves to something else. Christ has set you free. And Peter writes, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. But there's also a responsibility as a follower of Christ. It's not just the freedom part. Think about little kids. Yep, you can do whatever you want to. You can eat whatever you want to. You can play wherever you want to. Wow. Remember the great C.S. Lewis quote. We're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. We're free to choose. We can do whatever we want to, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. The responsibilities. Sally and I were at a meeting yesterday with Water Street Rescue Mission, and during the meeting I told people, this is a scripture I have on my desk framed. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We have each been gifted incredibly by our Lord with our freedom, with gifts that he's uniquely given to each of us. And because of that, he's going to demand and expect more and ask more from us than those who haven't followed him. He says in John, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now, I want to just point out how proud I am that I figured out how to use a not equal sign. The English major has a not equal sign up here. Christian freedom does not equal anything goes. It doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. You're free, but be careful how you exercise your freedom. It could mislead and ruin a weaker brother or sister. It could prevent righteous action or promote sinful behavior. And if they see you sinning, won't that make it more able for them to do the same? Think about that when we have youth, when we have young believers, when we have new people coming to the faith. You can do whatever you want to do, but you have to remember that you're still setting an example. Paul writes, this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. You know you're free, but your actions have to show Christ's love, thinking of the other, not of yourself. When you sin against your brother in this way and damage their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So, sin, big word, what does it mean? So, sin is not living according to God's blueprint for a good life. But I was at the gym and I was listening to this podcast, and I heard this Franciscan brother talk about his definition of sin. Let me show you it. For Jesus, sin is not where people are weak and struggling, but where people are strong and not bothered. For Jesus, sin is a failure to bother to love. Sin is being strong and not bothered, a failure to bother to love others. How many times have we done that? How many times have we seen somebody in need and walked by? How many times have we played the role of the Pharisee in the Good Samaritan story? So I had an example of this. I was at lunch with a very good friend who's been a friend for a while. We go to lunch once a month over at Fiorentino's at the airport. And we sit there and have good lunch and good conversation. And before we have lunch, we always ask the server, can we pray for you? And they usually tell us, you know, pray, I'm getting a new job, I'm getting married. And so we pray for him. This time we asked this young lady, can we pray for you? She said, yes. She said, next week I'm going to be homeless. So we prayed for her. And I thought to myself, boy, that's really tough. But, you know, I got to get back to work. And then I remembered this quote. And I said to myself, for Jesus, sin is a failure to bother to love. Strong and not bothered. How many times have I not been bothered? I've got connections to Water Street. I called up John Boyer at Water Street. John answered the phone right away. I explained what was going on. He said, give her my name and number here. I put it on a piece of paper and gave it to her. By the time I got in my car, she had scheduled an appointment for an intake. And John said yesterday that she's come and she's been taken care of. Praise God. Now, I don't tell you that story to build myself up. I tell you that story to confess that for most of my life, I've never done anything like that. I've tried to help people, but I've not been bothered. It's the same with the Corinthians. Could they be bothered to think of brother and sister who's new to the faith? Is this really a sin? Eating meat that was dedicated to idols. Well, let's look. Back in Exodus, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment was, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Shall. I remember in English class when I was in school, shall meant something better than will, right? Shall was a command, right, Al? Shall. You shall not do this. The believer's use of freedom. Paul says, if what I eat causes a brother to stumble and fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. So I will not cause my brother or sister to fall. I will not cause my brother or sister to fall. I will not do anything intentionally that I think will cause my brother or sister to fall. Now, I can do things innocently and not expect that, but if my intention is looking out for their good and not for my own, puff myself up, I'm acting with the right intention. This is regulated by love for God and other Christians, governed by self-restraint, and love each other more than causing others to sin by the exercise of your freedom. Your freedom is a gift. Salvation isn't determined by good deeds or legalistic rules or who you know or what you know. It's a free gift from God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Excuse me. So here's Paul's answer to the question, and it's a typical answer from Paul. It's not a yes or no. It's a series of questions that he asks, not only in this chapter, but other chapters. Is it beneficial to others? Does it become an addiction? Is it constructive of the body? Does it build others up? Does it seek the good of others? Does it glorify God? He said, if you go down those questions, you'll know whether or not eating meat that sacrificed to idols is the right thing to do or not. You're free to do it. He said in the chapter, I'm no better off if I do or worse if I don't or worse if I do. I'm free to do it. I can eat it if I want to. It's what happens, the influence I have on others. Let's look at what the world's answer would be. Is it beneficial to me? Does it make me look and feel good? Does it get me ahead of others? Does it promote my personal welfare? And does it glorify me? That's what the world teaches us. That's the lesson that we learn every day when we come into the world. And it's what gets us into trouble every time. Charles Barkley famously said, I'm not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. That's the opposite of what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, you are a role model. No matter what you do, you influence others. Christian freedom and responsibility. New believers are sensitive to what's right or wrong, what they should or shouldn't do. You know what that was like when you first became a follower of Jesus? Doesn't matter what age you were, am I doing it right? How many times do we find that whenever we're doing something new? Am I doing it right? Am I doing the right thing? Did I make a mistake? You even heard Pat say it, right? She said, I don't know if I can do this. I want to do it right. Pat, you did it perfectly. Be careful not to offend sensitive or younger Christians or by example cause them to sin. And when we love others, our freedom should be less important to us than strengthening the faith of a brother or sister in Christ. There's some different views of freedom and responsibility that I found that were kind of interesting. The first one is from Bob Dylan. I think of a hero as someone who understands the degree of responsibility that comes with his freedom. Someone who understands the degree of responsibility that comes with his freedom. Sigmund Freud said, most people don't really want freedom because freedom involves responsibility, and most people are frightened by responsibility. Abraham Lincoln said, you cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. So what idols do we worship? Maybe our jobs. Maybe our home Or if we have more than one, our homes. Maybe money. Money is something Jesus talks about more than anything else. You cannot worship God and money. Maybe famous people. Boy, if I could just be like or live the life of the great tuba players that I know. Maybe it's a sports team or sports figures. Maybe like several of us, we stayed up late last night to watch Penn State. But ask my wife, I went to bed at 8:30 because I knew I was going to do this today and I would be dragging if I didn't. I did get up about 10:30 and was tempted to turn on the score, but I didn't do it. Maybe food or drink. Maybe that's an idol. Maybe you've turned your health into an idol. Or retirement. Or family and friends. Our God is a jealous God. He says, I am number one. Worship me first. What about knowledge? Do you think knowledge could have been made an idol? Do you think that there's an idol there of the degree that you get, the knowledge that you get, the continuing education that you go after? Do you think that could be an idol? How might it puff us up, knowledge? I know. What is it that you really do know? How does it get in the way of loving others? How can we lead younger Christians as the body of Christ here? We can ask ourselves those same questions. Is it beneficial to them? Does it become an addiction? Is it constructive to the body? Does it build others up? Does it seek the good of others? And does it glorify God? That's what Paul's trying to let these folks know. This is the rubric of our faith, of our following. And what is it we really know? Why do we ask the questions we ask? Boy, that's a question that I was with myself, because I'm one who's always in a class asking questions. And then I say, what am I doing? Why do I ask so many questions? Is it because I'm so stupid or what? Why do we ask the questions we ask? How might we be puffing ourselves up by what we know? And what don't we don't know? And how could we find it out? Who could help us? Who could show us? Could it be our prayer, our Bible study? Could it be small groups, Sunday schools? Could it be worship services? Could it be conversations with others? How can we learn what we don't know, and have it be the truth that Christ shares with us? And how do we use our knowledge? I have four questions I want you to consider as we leave here today. Are you living for God? Is He the only God in your life? Or have you put other things above Him? Are you living through Christ? Is He the only Lord you follow? Or do you follow other lords, earthly lords? Are you aware of your complete freedom in Christ? And if you are, how about your responsibilities? Are you just playing the one and ignoring the other? Paul writes to Titus, who was somebody he was mentoring, young man. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. May that be our prayer for ourselves and others as well. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.